I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and also Numbers chapter 6 this morning. And if you have a smartphone or a tablet here this morning, you can tap the New Life app if you've downloaded it and tap on worship, sermon notes, and under February 3rd, 2019 are the passages that we're going to read this morning. There's also a place in there for you to take notes as well. So, if you haven't downloaded the New Life app yet, go ahead and do so. You could just search New Life Abbotsford and it'll pop up and you can download it. It should be great. So we're going to read Mark chapter 10 and then we're going to walk through Numbers chapter 6. And I'll try my best this morning to not make any Super Bowl references. All right. The question that we're asking ourselves is, what does it take to live a life of influence? What does it take to live a life that matters? A life of influence by the power of Jesus. A life that influences another person by the power of Jesus. What does it take to live that way? How does it play out in our lives? What do we intentionally put ourselves into? How do we act? What rhythms in our life do we do? What's our mindset so that when we are walking with Jesus and we come in contact with another person, and there's an influence that happens because he's working through us. What does it take for that person to say back to you, hey, you influenced me by Jesus. My life is different now. I'm changed. And we're looking at not only a one interaction, but how that person then influences another and another. Kind of a domino effect similar to the series graphic. What does it take to live a life that influences others by the power of Jesus? The first week, Pastor Nathan focused on a kingdom focus. Last week was eager surrender, and he asked me to preach this week from Mark chapter 10 on a humble purpose. Let's see what Jesus says about this. We're going to read Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And in verse 36, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Notice that is the same thing he says in verse 51. That's the first time he says it. 51 is the second. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Ignorance is great, isn't it? Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. But these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10, the other group, heard about what James and John had said about this, they became indignant with James and John. There's a bit of a problem. So Jesus gathers them together and says this. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. These are the very words of God. Father, thank you for your words that are timeless, eternal, and your very words. Thank you that we could hear them again. This morning, I pray that you would meet us each where we're at, whether we need a word of comfort or challenge, and that you would help us take steps forward in our walk with you, Jesus. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it take to live a life of influence for Jesus? Verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So Jesus is using the word great there, I think, in two ways. One is in reference to what he just said. Great in terms of there are those there who have a great position. They exercise power over people. They lord over them. And they are great. They want to be great. They want to be better. They want to be elevated. Kind of the ego great. The ego great that someone wants to become because maybe they feel bad about themselves inside. They want to become great. Now that's the negative use of the word. I think Jesus is teaching his disciples and showing them that there's also another side to this too. And that is he's speaking about the kingdom of God, about walking in his ways. And there are people that genuinely want to do well in this. They want to walk as Jesus did. They want to succeed in their life defined by Jesus. They truly want to make a difference. They want to influence others and this world for Jesus. And so in that sense, if you want to become great in that sense, Jesus tells us how. He says this, you must become a servant. Must become a servant. It's interesting because a servant works to benefit others. This is the way that Jesus lived. This is the way that he was. A humble servant he was regarded. Now, as we look at this teaching, there's something in play in the air. There is more that's going on. This is a specific time and a specific culture. And in Jesus' day, and in this day, those sorts of things can be seen in the Torah. The Torah is Numbers chapter 6, which we're going to read in a second. Those are the first five books of the Bible, known as the books of Moses or the Pentateuch. But Torah was huge. It was central to the life of Jesus and his followers and all those that lived then too. Some people had it memorized. They certainly studied it well. They sought to live it out. The Torah was a massive part of their life. And there was something in play, something going on in that time that to me is just so incredibly fascinating. And I think it sheds light on the teaching of Jesus and it informs us to the backstory of what Jesus is saying here. And I'd like to go to Numbers chapter 6. And this was such a relevant passage to people. And when Jesus taught this, I'm sure that there was this in their minds. It was part of the culture. Now, specifically, Numbers 6 is particularly interesting for those who are looking to be part of something that is powerful from God, a move of God. Numbers 6 is particularly interesting for those that are looking for a renewal of sorts or a change or wanting to get over a massive community obstacle or something, not just an incremental change, but a larger change. And if there's someone like that, what does the scripture say this person can engage in? Well, number 6 tells us. There's a provision in the Torah, and it's very fascinating. And I invite you to walk through it with me. We're going to start at number 6, verse 1. And it says this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazirite. Now, the word special there, you may want to underline or circle in your Bible or highlight in your smartphone because there's something going on here right away. The premise of number 6 is a Nazirite vow that you would voluntarily enter into. And here is a word that is translated in English as special. Now, it's a word called palah. And there's a lot of going on with this particular word, not only in this passage, but throughout all of the Old Testament. And what I'd like to do is just kind of look at some of the references of this particular word, palah, in two passages, just to kind of increase the bandwidth of what this means. So turn with me over to Judges 3:5, and I want to show where this word shows up here and also in Psalm 77, verse 11. Now in Joshua 3:5, what's playing out is the Israelites have been released from Egypt by a long time now. They have wandered in the desert, and now the day before, they're going to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. There they are, that night. And Joshua, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, and this has been a long anticipated time, a long promised time. And now Joshua says this, in chapter 3, verse 5. He addresses the people. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now the word amazing is the same Hebrew word, pala, as special in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. So there's something in the Nazirite vow that is something special, but it's also amazing. Now, if you turn over to Psalm 77, where the word pala is used there as well, let's read it. Verse 11, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Now, the word miracles in Psalm 77, verse 11, is the same word pala. So this word that is used and translated as special in Numbers 6:1 can be referred to as something special or something amazing or something miraculous. Another translation calls it something supernatural. So this Nazirite vow is for someone who's desperate in their life for something special from God. Somebody that is looking for something amazing from his hand. Someone who is seeking the creator of the universe for a miracle. Something supernatural. And if they're desperate for this, they can take on the Nazirite vow. Now, the Nazirite vow itself is fascinating. And I'd like to just walk through it with you and show what's all involved. And there's three parts to the Nazirite vow, three things that you do. And the first is shown in Numbers 6, 3 to 4, and it says this. He must abstain from wine and other fermented drink. He must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. So if you're going to walk and do the Nazirite vow, the first thing is you have to abstain from wine. Can't drink wine. Grapes, can't eat those, or the seeds, or the skins. You must not drink any wine. Now, you might think, I can do that. But if you're part of the ancient Near East, remember that wine is just a massive part of the everyday rhythms of life. Every Friday, you would welcome Shabbat with a glass of wine. You'd say, Shabbat Shalom, and you would serve wine. There are festivals that are dictated in the Bible for you to follow, and those involve wine. The Passover, remembering the deliverances of God's people from Egypt with four blessings, four glasses of wine. And when Jesus is with his disciple as the Last Supper, what does he hold up? A glass of wine. So if you're going to abstain from wine and not have any of it, this means that you're going to take a vow and it's going to radically alter your patterns of life, your religious patterns, your social patterns. And so to say no to wine means you're going to deny yourself something very enjoyable, something very festive, and something very celebrative, and it's central to life. It's going to be difficult. So the first element to the vow was to abstain from wine. The second element is found in verse 5, and it says, during the entire period of this vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. So the second element is, don't cut your hair. You just can't cut your hair anymore if you're going to take the vow. And some middle schooler right now is going, see, Mom, it's in the Bible. Don't let me cut my hair. It's all right? But the idea is that as you are longer in the Nazirite vow, your hair gets longer and people begin to notice. So maybe they've seen you not at a wedding where there was wine. Maybe they saw you abstain from Passover or something involving Shabbat. But now they see your hair growing longer and maybe they're like, oh, I think this person is taking on the vow, the miraculous, the special, the supernatural vow. And it's visible now. You're all in. Now the community knows. So to take part of the vow, you abstain from wine. You don't cut your hair. And the third thing is found in Numbers 6, verses 6 to 7, and it's don't go near a dead body. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body, even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies. Now, for many of us today, that wouldn't be that much of an issue. But back then, remember, a lot of things happen in the home that don't happen now. Birth happens in the home. You know, your mom is going to give birth to your brother or sister right there in your home. And also people die in the home. There wasn't an ambulance system that if someone got sick, they took them out of the house and brought them to a hospital. And if they didn't do well, they would die in the hospital. There wasn't a hospital then. There wasn't a hospice or a funeral homes. There wasn't elderly places that older people who are tired and can't care for themselves go. Elderly people, grandparents and grandmas, they all stayed at home. Birth happened in the home. People died in the home. This was part of regular life, just the beginning of life and the end of life. So when you say, don't go near a dead body, this means you're going to have to separate yourself from the community. It's like, hey, my grandma and grandmother, they live in the room right next to me, and they're getting on in age, right? Or my wife's parents, they're just across the hill, and they live in that insula community there, and they all live in these communities together where there's a common courtyard, and houses live all around, and kids are playing there, and they're crushing grain, and they're making food. It's like this circular sort of areas. Everyone's there, babies and older people. And if you're going to take the Nazirite vow and not go near a dead body, you're going to have to seriously rethink how you are going to live. You're going to have to separate yourself. This vow begins to seriously affect every aspect of your life. Now, the question about this vow is how long do you do the vow? And there's no specific sort of prescription for this in Scripture. Now, you may know that there were some Nazirites from birth. There was Samuel. He was a Nazirite. John the Baptist was. And remember Samson. Don't cut Samson's hair. Although Samson had a different variant of the Nazirite vow. But there are Nazirites from birth. But then there's others who would take it for like a specific period of time. Just for, let's say, a period of time that's not their whole life. One reference from a historian that's roughly 60 years after Jesus speaks of a woman named Bernice. Josephus writes this. She dwelt then at Jerusalem in order to perform a vow that she had made to God. And for 30 days before they are to offer their sacrifices, to abstain from wine and to shave the hair of their head. So in the case of Bernice, it was 30 days. You could take the vow for 30 days. Now, there is another reference in the Mishnah. It says this, Queen Helena had almost completed a 7-year vow when she was defiled, requiring her to start over. So something happened. Maybe she just happened to come around a corner and there was a dead person. And she was defiled. And so the vow had to start over. She was into it 7 years. Can you imagine? And then you were going to complete the vow and you just realized, oh, I got to start all over. Shoot. So some say 30 days you do it. Some people would go 7 years. There's no prescribed length of time. Now, how do you complete the vow? Notice what Numbers 6, verses 13 to 15 says. Now, this is the law for the Nazirite when the period of separation is over. He is to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. So that tent of meeting became a place where the temple was thought of, where the presence of God was. There he is to present his offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a sin offering, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes made of fine flour mixed with oil, and wafers spread with oil. This is a long list. Let's show the list. A year-old male lamb without defect. So you would have to go to complete your vow. You would have to get a male lamb, not just like, you know, any run-of-the-mill lamb, you know, like the old one over there that's probably going to die next week, the one that's kind of sitting against the fence post with one eye, you know, kind of the worst one. No, you got to find the best one of your herd, the male lamb without defect. And then you got to take an ewe lamb without defect as well. And then you got to find a ram. Where do you find those? They're busy today. The ram, the male lamb, and the ewe lamb. And then there's a bunch of other things, grain offerings, drink offerings, basket of bread, cakes, wafers. You're supposed to gather all that stuff, bring it to the tent of meeting, or in Jesus' day, in the temple, and they would offer it. Now, you're reading that going, okay, what's the point? It's interesting, but what's the point? In the ancient world, this was a massive amount of possessions. Not only could you not take this by yourself, it's not like you could take your truck and get all the animals in and throw everything in the back and drive to the temple and here it is. You couldn't take this by yourself. You would need your community to help you gather this up and somehow bring it to the temple with you. So this is not only just you now, but there's more people involved to help you complete the vow. And not only that, it's very expensive. One person thinks that this might be, in today's terms, several $100,000 worth of stuff. And to someone in the ancient world, that would make the list, like maybe in our day, okay, 32-foot fifth-wheel trailer, two pop-outs on that one, you know, brand new. Timeshare in Maui, and 400 stocks of Apple. Make it Microsoft. Stocks are worth more. This is a large volume of things. And the question is, who had this amount of things to give up to complete a vow? And what was played out often is that this person to complete the vow would need to ask their family to help, would need to ask their community to help. Their whole community would pitch in to complete this vow. So now you've got this vow that this person has personally entered into that would seeking God for something special, amazing, and miraculous. And now it's the whole community that's involved. What a beautiful picture that is. The other thing you needed to do, besides bringing all that to the temple, is shown in number 6, verse 18. It says, then at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazirite must shave off the hair that he dedicated. So you got to shave your hair. You take it all off. You got to bick it. Cut their hair. So if you're in the temple with your kids and you're walking around and you see someone, hey, there's a person who's got a fresh shaved head. You'd say to your kids, hey, there's a Nazirite. They just completed the vow. And your kids are like, wow. I wonder what they were seeking God for. I wonder what's happening in that person's community. What did they experience in this? And, you know, as a parent, you'd say, well, you know, go talk to them. And they're like, no, I don't want to talk to them. You know, and there's this thing about the community now. And the question that these kids and people would ask always if they saw someone with a shaved head is like, why did you do the vow? Why do the vow? And the interesting part is that the text is quite silent on this. Of course, it's to consecrate yourself. But what is the reason for doing a vow like this? Perhaps the reason is for personal reasons. Maybe there's something going on in their life that they're seeking God for. They've tried things. Maybe they've been wronged at one point in their life, and they have this turmoil over it. Someone did something to them, and they want to forgive it, but they just can't forgive it. Forgive them. They've tried things, and they want to forgive, but they can't, so they take on the vow. Or maybe they did something that they're so ashamed of and embarrassed at that they're having a difficult time receiving forgiveness for, and they want to get things right. They want to receive forgiveness from God or forgive themselves or others, whoever they wronged. Maybe for personal reasons. Maybe there's an addiction in their life that they've tried everything and it hasn't worked, and they're trying to break free from something that's holding them back. They need to have not just an incremental change, but a big change. Maybe the reason is personal. Maybe another reason that someone would take on the Nazirite vow would be for the benefit of other people. They see something in the community, something in their church, maybe something in their family or in a friend, that they want to do something on their behalf. They want to engage in something so difficult that they want to deny themselves, they want to separate themselves, they want to give up so much of what they have as they seek God for something special, amazing, and miraculous. They want to do this for someone else. And there's a breakthrough that's needed. Maybe there's a correction needed in the community. Maybe you have an ambition. You're in a place of leadership, of authority, and you're wondering how to get from where you are to where you need to be. Something needed to happen, and the Nazirite vow was something you could do. And I think thinking about it today, the question for us that I ask myself is how much and how bad do we want to pursue God? You know, Jesus speaks about giving up everything to follow him. Perhaps this is in line with that. You know, we have so much. We accumulate and it comes to us so easily that today we have movements, you know, that decluttering and the minimalist movement. And we have so much. The question is, in Jesus' time, people would go without wine. They would live a separate community. They would deny themselves. They would give up all they had to complete this vow. They would shave their head. What are we willing to do as we pursue God in his kingdom? What are we willing to deny ourselves? What are we willing to separate ourselves from? What are we willing to give up and to let go of? Because when someone engaged in this vow, the community would notice, right? It's like there's a person, their hair is long. We don't see them at the festivals. There's something going on. And when someone in the community does something like this, it's like the spiritual temperature and the faith level of the community rises with this person. It's like when one person of courage acts in courage, the rest of people are inspired to do so too. They say that before David killed a giant, nobody killed giants before that. No one even dared. You just didn't do it. You didn't know how. You couldn't kill giants. After David killed a giant, there's references to others killing giants as well. Sometimes people need to step and deny and work through and pursue God just to elevate what the community is about. This is a profound picture of what Jesus is speaking about serving, because serving is about working on the behalf of other people. What will we do to serve this picture? Because once this person's hair is shaved, once they've given up all their possessions, they have no hair, they have nothing. They're possibly in debt. It's like, that's all in. You start over. Let me ask us, what are we pursuing God for? What is it that's on your prayers that's something special, amazing, miraculous, or supernatural? What is God calling you into this morning? Is there something that you know he's speaking to you about? It's been there for a while, and you're like, yeah, maybe next year when I get this in order or that in order. And sometimes we feel like we have to get our life in order to follow God. But this is the thing of servanthood. It's not about having our life in order. It's about getting rid of. It's denying. It's separating ourselves. It's letting go. It's giving away. It's a complete fresh start. It's not about getting things in our life in order before we can. It's about letting go of things so we can. What is God calling you into? What is he saying to you right now? Young or old? Maybe you've walked with God for so many years and you've seen good things and you've seen bad things and you're in a place of safety right now. And you just don't want to give that safety up. You've worked so hard to get there. But yet, the Spirit of God is speaking. What is he calling you to in this time of your life? You know, here at New Life, it's always ministry things that need to be taken care of. And Pastor Kuhn talked about life groups. And, you know, we invite people into life groups. But there's a flip side to life group ministry in that we can't have a place for people to be in life groups unless there's a life group leader. You can't begin new groups with new people unless someone is willing to shepherd and be a life group leader. And we have a lot of different groups, like maybe 25 different groups. Some groups are long-term groups, and there are well-capable people in those groups that have been in that group for year and year. But we're at a stage at New Life where we need new life group leaders. Is God calling you to step out of what's familiar to you, what's safe for you, what you know, what you enjoy, and to gather a new people around and to build a new life group? Is he calling you to do that? That's one area here at the church that there's a great need for. More people to lead Christ-centered, vibrant life groups. Is God calling you to that? What's he calling you into? Think about that this morning. What is he asking you to let go of? What is he asking you to pursue? What's in your life that you need to let go of as you walk in this pursuit of the kingdom of God, which by nature is special, amazing, and miraculous? Let's all stand. We'll pray. And at the end of the service, we're almost there now. I want to invite the prayer partners to come forward. And if there's prayer that you want, if you need strength, you need the community around you as you step out to follow God and follow what he is calling you into, find a prayer partner. And prayer partners, I want to encourage you to stand on the second stair here so that people know who the prayer partners are. We're going to pray, and then we'll give a benediction. But I want to invite you to come forward, pray with a prayer partner, so that you could have the strength you need to step into what God is calling you into. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your teaching. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. And we see you, Jesus, as a servant, the humble servant, who did and gave his whole life for others. Lord, that's hard for us. Yet we thank you for the so many people in this community that have lived that way and have inspired myself and so many others. Lord, those that you're calling and nudging right now, we pray your spirit would work. Give us the courage to step forward, to seek prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God. You are a miraculous God. You're a special God, and you call us into this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Numbers 6 is a very famous priestly blessing. I'd love to give that to you. And I'll give the blessing and want to invite the prayer partners to come down and this morning come for prayer. People of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be oh so gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. You're dismissed.